Blog Talk Radio.
The third day. Today bring to me all devout and faithful souls and immerse them in the ocean of my mercy. The souls brought me consolation on the way of the cross. They were that drop of consolation in the midst of an ocean of bitterness. Most merciful Jesus, from the treasury of your mercy, you impart your graces in great abundance to each and all. Receive us into the abode of your most compassionate heart, and never let us escape from it. We beg this grace of you by that most wondrous love for the Heavenly Father, with which your heart burns so fiercely. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon faithful souls as upon the inheritance of your Son. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, grant them your blessing and surround them with your constant protection. Thus may they never fall in love or lose the treasure of the holy faith, but rather, with all the hosts of angels and saints, may they glorify your boundless mercy for endless ages. Amen and amen. I hope everyone is having an awesome Easter.
Welcome to the Four Persons Network. Today, host Richard Pettis brings you the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the Saint of the Day, and our daily update. We will be right back after a few messages.
Looking for a Catholic counselor? Dr. Peter Klaponis, Deb Rojas, and the team at Integrity Counseling Services provide faithful Catholic counseling in Pennsylvania and beyond. We offer telehealth and in-person counseling for porn addiction, betrayal trauma, anxiety, depression, marriage counseling, and much more. You can find us at integritycounselingpa.com or 610-601-9781. That's integritycounselingpa.com or 610-601-9781.
Looking for a Catholic counselor or coach? Dr. Fred Boley provides faithful Catholic counseling and coaching for men in Missouri and beyond. He conveniently offers telehealth services for anxiety, depression, marriage counseling, or just getting stuff done. You can find him at stbarn.org or 872-269-1280. Once again, the number is 872-269-1280.
She is a Catholic recording artist, multi-award-winning songwriter. She sings contemporary and folk rock music. She has been in the music industry for over 5 years. Her music is her ministry. She aims to help people that suffer from all kinds of pain in life and try to bring them to the Lord through her music. She has 3 albums out and her music is being played on radio stations all over the world. Her website is lisamarienicole.com and she is on social media. Her music page is facebook.com Lisa Songs of Worship. YouTube at Lisa M. Nicole. Instagram Lisa_Marie_Nicole_official. Her songs can be purchased on her website, iTunes, Amazon, Spotify, and everywhere else. Her merchandise store has everything for her ministry and can be accessed through her website. Her new CDs will be available very soon and can be purchased through her website. She counts herself blessed that God has chosen her to help spread his message. She is Lisa Marie Nicole. Get her music today.
The Four Persons Network asks our Catholic friends to check out and join the fast-growing Catholic website, message board, and community at Catholicism Rock. The quality and diversity of contributors is breathtaking and the content spans everything from education to news and commentary and spiritual insight. Partners of the Four Persons and our friends. Please check them out at CatholicismRocks.com.
We at the Four Persons invite you to check out the Rock Company located in Bethlehem. Our friends Tony and Paulette Rock have an incredible selection of handcrafted masterpieces and religious items. From nativity sets and Last Supper carvings to rosaries and crucifixes. They have items for every budget from modest cost all the way up to priceless treasures. They ship anywhere in the world. Please visit them at therockcompanyshop.com and tell them you heard about them on the Four Persons. The Four Persons, Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. Welcome to the Four Persons Network. Join us at this hour of mercy for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for the intentions of the holy souls in purgatory and to rid the world of the scourge of abortion. The intro is by Donna Corey Gibson, copied from the YouTube channel Super School.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God the Father, maker, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And we know it's Sunday, and we know that I like using the closing prayer from the votive mass of the Mercy of God on Sundays. O God, whose mercies are without number and whose treasure of goodness is infinite, graciously increase the faith of the people consecrated to you, that all may grasp and rightly understand by whose love they have been created, through whose blood they have been redeemed, and by whose spirit they have been reborn. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
And
Happy Easter, John.
He has risen. Happy
the tomb
Easter,
is.
Brother.
Thank you. The tomb stands empty, and I'm a happy boy.
Yeah. Yep. Tomb's empty. There's no one there.
That's right.
You
can go in all you. You can go in all you want, but it's empty. Ain't nothing there, except a couple of cloths.
Yep. Fold neatly folded.
Neatly folded. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Although.
Yep.
I came up with a really stupid question this morning at some point, and I don't even remember when and where I came up with it. But if the Shroud of Turin is indeed the burial cloth of Jesus, and I believe it is.
Yeah.
There's too much evidence that it is for it to not be.
Right.
How come they didn't make note of that in the Gospels?
I don't know the answer to that. But let me tell you something. You want to talk about the scientific evidence for the Shroud of Turin? Let me throw one out there that maybe some of our listeners are not familiar with.
Okay.
Okay? You remember back 1992, about 30-odd years ago, Hurricane Andrew?
Yes, I do.
That was a monster of a storm, wasn't it?
It was.
A couple of decades before that, there was one that was the monster called Hurricane Camille. Was another monster.
I remember her. I don't remember it, but I've heard about Hurricane Camille. She basically took the same track as Rita?
As Katrina.
Katrina.
Yep. Yeah. Well, the top recorded wind speed, official top recorded wind speed from Hurricane Camille was 236 miles an hour. The reason that is the top recorded wind speed is because that is the speed at which it broke the wind gauge at the National Hurricane Center. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah, so it couldn't record any higher because there's no wind gauge left anymore. But unofficially, a naval ship recorded a gust from Camille at 275 miles an hour.
Okay.
That's crazy. That's just crazy. Okay? So, to give you an idea of the destructive fury of a Category 5 hurricane, Camille and Andrew were both Cat 5s, and there's only a handful of Cat 5s that are recorded to have made landfall in the United States. Those are two of them.
Right.
A category 5 hurricane has so much energy in it that if you could harness the energy from a Category 5 hurricane, it could provide the electrical needs of the entire United States for 100 years.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because the light that was absorbed by the Shroud of Turin in that instant when the body passed through it was equivalent to 700 Category 5 hurricanes.
Oh, wow.
So we're talking about just mind-boggling amounts of energy that we're talking about there, nothing that we can comprehend.
No, that's kind of like the old question of if you have a spaceship going at the speed of sound and you have speed of light and you have headlights, are you going to beat the headlights to the location?
Yeah. And so, you know, the greatest miracle ever to happen, okay? And this November, I'm going to be standing in the place where it happened. And
yes,
just,
I know.
I'm shrinking. No, I'm not saying it to keep crowing about it or bragging about it. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm doing is I'm saying that there's almost a fear of the awe of that thought that here, okay? And the reason why I'm bringing that up, Richard, is because we as Christians, we as Catholics, we've got to keep that front and center. This happened. This is not a story. This is not a fairy tale. This really happened.
Yes,
the creator of the universe really stepped into time, and that is our faith. He is risen. It's not an expression. It's a fact.
It is an absolute 100% fact.
And if that fact doesn't fill you with awe, then somehow you're asleep. You're not awake.
Okay.
Anyway, that's all I got to say about that. I've been standing on my soapbox long enough. But this is just the most blessed day of the year, the most blessed, powerful, holy day of the year. And it's I went to Easter Vigil last night. And two things that you could say about the Easter Vigil Mass, it is long and it is powerful. And both of those two statements could be true at the same time.
Yes, they are and can. Mass started for us about 8 o'clock, and I don't think we got out until closer to 11.
Yeah. I got home about 11:30, which is pretty tough when you got to be up at 3:30, which, you know, I had to do this morning because, you know, working today. But was it worth it? You better believe it was. You better believe it was.
Every second of it.
I've lived almost 60 years on this planet, Richard. I've seen a lot of beautiful things, okay? There is nothing that compares to the Christmas Midnight Mass and the Easter Vigil Mass. There's nothing on earth that compares to it. Am I right?
You are absolutely correct. And I had the pleasure and honor last night of reading the first reading, which is the creation narrative. And I wanted to break down and start crying in the middle of it.
Right. Yeah, because when they're talking about the light on the first day of creation, you know who they're talking about.
Yes.
That's pointing forward to today. He's the light. And when was he resurrected? On the first day of the week.
Yes.
And
Or when was he created? On the first day of the week.
Well, begotten on the first day.
Yes.
Yeah.
Begotten, not made.
Just, right. It's just if you had to describe the Easter Vigil Mass to somebody that's never experienced it, you're going to use the best words you can use, but can you really describe the beauty and the majesty of an Easter Vigil Mass without experiencing it? I don't think so.
No, I don't think so. I do not think so.
I mean, it's just saturated in beauty and light and dignity and
significance.
Yeah, all of it. Typology and it's just majesty and just all of those things. As long as the Easter Vigil Mass is 3 hours long, everything, all the beauty and the dignity that it contains, it's even a wonder that they can fit it in a 3 hour mass.
Yeah, really.
I mean, you're seeing, the baby Christians welcomed into the church and the look on their faces, it at the start. You see the look on their faces is almost terror, being up in front of people like that. But by the time they've gone through the process of the baptism and receiving the first communion and everything, their faces have transformed, and the look on their face is joy. It's joy and elation. Is there anything that you can describe that you can compare it to?
Well, at the beginning, they're wondering when we're going to bring out the goats. And at the end, they are just so in love with Jesus that it renews my love and my faith for and in Jesus.
Yeah.
It makes me love him more, if that's possible. And I don't honestly think it's possible, but I reserve the right to be wrong.
I think at the beginning you almost get this sense that, all these people are looking at me. Am I going to mess up? They're all judging me. And then by the end you realize all these people are my brothers and sisters.
Exactly.
They're my brothers and sisters. They're happy for me. They're here to support me. The only negative thing that I can say about the Easter Mass is I just wish that the pews and the parking lots were as crammed on every Sunday as they are on Easter Sunday. I know.
That is just, to me, that's just such a disappointment. I mean, it's crazy.
Half the people that you saw last night, you're not going to see next weekend. And it's disappointing, like you said.
Yeah, you won't see them again until Christmas, and you sit there and go, okay, what's the point? You're Catholic twice a year. Why bother?
Yeah, and it's what they call, what I've heard referred to as the pace Catholics. You see them 4 times a year, PACE, P-A-C, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Christmas, and Easter.
Yep.
Well, okay, for those of you who are listening, all right, We had 52 Sundays was an obligation to go to Mass.
Yes.
Not two, not four, not six, 52, okay? In addition to those 52, we have 6 days that it is an obligation to go to Mass, in addition to those 52.
And it used to be more.
It used to be more, yes. It used to be more. And, you know, the practice you see in the church more and more kind of commuting the days of obligation, which I think that's a nod to the fact that we have employers that just don't want to let Catholics have the day off, which is just, again, sad.
I think it's watering down the faith a little bit, but I reserve the right to be wrong.
Yeah. Well, I mean, let's face it, our society does have a prejudice against Catholics. They just do. I mean, it's just, but I think there's a combination of that. You know, my faith has transformed to the point where I don't even like the term obligation. I get to go to Mass. It's a joy to go to Mass. For me, it's the highlight of my week. Wow, I've been working all week. I finally get to go to Mass. It's a privilege. It's a joy. To me, work is the obligation.
Yeah, church is my happy place.
Yeah. Work is the obligation that I'd like to get out of. But unfortunately, I'm not in a position to be able to do that. But, you know.
I wish that I could.
Yeah. But what a blessing it is on Easter Sunday to be Catholic on the Four Persons Network, right?
Absolutely. Oh, my gosh, it's so wonderful to be Catholic on Easter Sunday anywhere, but especially on the Four Persons Network.
Yeah. So who is our saint of the day today, or we're going to focus totally on Christmas?
We're going to focus Easter. Totally on Easter.
I got 4 months off there somehow.
Or 8 months,
so
depending on how you look at it.
Yeah. So I had an insight the other day, and it's amazing. You hear something over and over again your whole life and never even think about it. But, just one of those amazing little details that when you really think about it, you think, wow, that's powerful, okay? Again, we bring up that, you know, I'm getting ready for this trip to Israel and learned more and more about where things are in the country and everything like that. And it struck me that when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, what was the message that he gave her to give to the apostles?
That he'll be along to see them shortly.
Where?
In the upper room.
I go before you to Galilee.
Ah.
That's 90 miles away, Richard.
that's a fur piece back in that day.
Yeah, Jesus didn't have a car. He didn't have a Gulfstream like Taylor Swift or even a car or a train or 90 miles was a piece to cover on foot.
Yeah, it was.
And yet Jesus did it in a very short amount of time, because a week after Easter, he's walking through the closed doors in Galilee.
Yep.
So just another one of those neat little insights. So one of the things I wanted to talk about today, if you don't mind, is because one of my Protestant friends brought this up to me a couple of years ago. Why does the date for Easter move? And I think we ought to explain that to our listeners who may not be familiar with the whys and wherefores and the controversy that kind of shaped that decision. The reason why this is kind of important is because I think this shoots holes in Sola Scriptura. Because this was something that everybody follows, Catholic Church instituted. You don't see this in Scripture. So, we know in Scripture that Jesus, the crucifixion, occurred on one Nisan, right?
Correct.
So there was a school of thought that said that, okay, well, we should celebrate, you know, the Triduum, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, around the first of Nisan. Every year, whatever year that falls, whatever day that falls on. And then there was another school of thought that said, no. The crucifixion was on a Friday. The resurrection was on a Sunday, and we have to preserve that. And of the two schools of thought, they kind of came up with a compromise that we're going to kind of follow the Passover deal, and we're going to say that the, you know, the first Sunday after the first full moon, after equinox, and, you know, or forget exactly how it goes. But that's what the compromise that they landed on, and that's why it moves every year, because they want it to closely track the Passover. So you see the typology there. You see how the typology points forward to the Last Supper. But they also wanted to preserve the fact that Jesus died on a Friday and he rose on a Sunday. So that was kind of the compromise they came up with. Well, that shows church authority, right?
Yes, it does.
So every Christian church who is celebrating Easter today is giving a nod to the authority of the Catholic Church, whether they want to admit it or not. That's what they're doing, right?
They absolutely are.
And so it's not as if we don't know. They've done extensive research. We know what day Jesus died on. It was April 3rd, 33 AD.
Yes.
And there's a number of reasons. We know there was an earthquake in Palestine. We know there was an eclipse in Palestine. We know that it was the Friday before the Passover. We know that the prophecy in Daniel fits exactly all of these reasons why. We know that Jesus died on April 3rd, 33 AD, and he rose on April 5th, 33 AD. But the reason we don't celebrate those dates is because April 3rd doesn't always land on a Friday, and April 5th doesn't always land on a Sunday.
On a Sunday.
Right. So the Friday and the Saturday, I mean, the Friday and the Sunday actually ended up trumping the actual date in terms of importance, at least in terms of biblical significance. Whereas with Christmas, it's the date that's important, December 25th, and that's why it never moves. It's always December 25th. We know that Jesus was given his name on January 1st. That was the date of the circumcision. That was the date he made his entrance into the Jewish community. So we always preserve that date of January 1st as the beginning of the year. But Easter,
correct.
Easter moves, and this is why it moves. Now,
and
I want to tell you about one. Go ahead.
There is a 27-date range on which Easter could fall. Anywhere as early as the 21st day of March to as late as the 18th day of April, I think it is.
Yeah. That sounds about right.
And that's because it's actually tied. Easter is scheduled by the first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox.
Yeah, well, it's on or after.
Yes, on or after.
If it occurs on, then Easter will be celebrated on March 21st.
Correct.
If it's after, and it's because the Jews use a lunar calendar and we use a solar calendar, so that's the difference. Tell you something else interesting that I heard a few years ago that I thought was really, really neat. So Simon of Cyrene and a little sidebar, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies.
Yes.
You know, the part where Sam says, well, maybe I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. Sam became Simon of Cyrene in that point.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he helps carry the cross, which is very, very significant. But there was a tradition in the early church, I don't remember exactly where I read it, that Simon was a farmer. And that he went to Jerusalem, as so many people did, to market his goods. And what he would bring to Jerusalem to market was eggs. He would come to Jerusalem and sell eggs.
Right.
So when he was pressed into service to carry the cross for Jesus, he had to hastily set down his basket of eggs. And the tradition in the church is that when Simon returned to the basket, much to his surprise, all of the eggs were colored different colors. And that is where the
coloring Easter eggs.
The tradition of coloring Easter eggs. Isn't that fascinating?
That is. It's amazing. But
and there's
so many traditions that have similar background stories.
Yeah. They all have like a little kernel of truth.
Yep.
Like the Christmas tree. And that originated with, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that was one of your favorite saints, St. Boniface. Am I correct?
That would be correct. Behold the tree of the ever-living God.
Right. And, you know, this idea, we hear this accusation in Catholicism that, well, the Catholic Church adopted pagan symbols. Well, there's nothing pagan about a tree, okay?
Mm-mm.
It's the use. It's a tree, but it's being used for pagan purposes. Well, if I use the tree for Christian purposes, then it's no longer pagan.
Exactly.
Okay. Classic example of that is St. Patrick, when he was trying to explain the Trinity, and he reached down and he picked up a shamrock and said, see, three in one. He was trying to explain the concept of the Trinity. That's why St. Patrick and the Irish are, you know, they're commemorated with. And it's
shamrock.
Just amazing. When you go through the calendar, all of these holidays that have the Catholic stamp all over them that the secular world has tried to co-opt and make into their own. Okay?
Yep.
And let's start with New Year's Day. They've tried to turn New Year's Day into a secular, you know, celebration. Okay? Then we go to St. Valentine's Day. St. Valentine's Day, that's a day that we celebrate love. Well, not exactly. The day that we celebrate a priest who was clubbed and, you know, speared to death. Okay?
Performing marriages that were not legal.
Right. Okay? And then, you know, we talk about Lent. Okay, and so what do they do with Lent? Well, they turn the day before Lent into this big, you know, day
that
of debauchery.
Tuesday.
Yeah. And then St. Patrick's Day, that's a day for, you know, drinking green beer and, you know, you know, dressing up like you're Irish, and everybody's wearing shamrocks, and they try to turn it into this secular day. Well, guess what? We just explained the shamrock is a religious symbol.
Yep.
St. Patrick was a Catholic saint. I mean, and we can go on and on and on. Easter, well, that's about, you know, chocolate eggs and peeps. And what do you think about our illustrious president not allowing religious themes decorations at the Easter event today at the White House?
Some kind of Catholic he is. That's what I think about him. I mean,
Could you imagine? Let's just go through the host of the top world's religions. Just we'll check them off, the top world religions, okay? I don't want any religious. You better not bring out any menorahs on Hanukkah. We don't need any religious symbolism. Or there better not be any Islamic religious symbolism during Ramadan.
Yeah.
I mean, go right on down the list of religions, whether it be Buddhism, okay? Okay, we're going to have our celebration today, but there better not be any images of Buddha.
Or any discussion of the Tao.
Right. Only Christianity in general and Catholicism in particular is disallowed. And as you pointed out, by a so-called Catholic president. That's just, to me, is mind-boggling.
I told a friend of mine today that there's no such thing as a bad Catholic. You just got active Catholics and lapsed Catholics. I take that back because there is such a thing as a bad Catholic. And he lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue right now.
What did St. Bernadette say was the only thing that she feared?
I don't remember.
Bad Catholics.
Yeah?
That's what St. Bernadette said. She said, the only thing I fear in the world are bad Catholics. Okay? You know, the word hypocrite, we see that a lot of times in the gospel, okay? You know, and I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus never called anybody any names. You've never read the gospel, okay? There was some name calling in the gospels, okay?
A lot of it.
John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, okay? Paul called them whitewashed tombs. James called them ignoramuses. Okay? Jesus cut right to the point. He called them children of hell. Okay?
Mm.
You can't get any more blunt than that. That's just about as blunt as you can get. All right? But he said to them one time, he said, you hypocrites, you children of hell, what will save you from being sentenced to hell? So Jesus threw out the word hypocrite a lot. Do you know what the etymology of the word hypocrite is?
I do not.
It's really interesting. And I found this, and I haven't known this for long. I found this out just a little while ago. But the etymology of the word hypocrite is an actor, a person playing a role. Like when you think of somebody playing, you know, like if you're watching a movie about Abraham Lincoln, the word is the same as the actor who's playing that role. And it's interesting when you talked about bad Catholics, because the word hypocrite really, it goes back to your former point that they're not bad Catholics, they're fake Catholics. They're pretend Catholics. And I think that actually describes Joe Biden more than to say that he's a bad Catholic. He's definitely a bad person. But I don't think that he's a bad Catholic, because I don't think there's anything about Joe Biden that is Catholic.
No, that's a good point.
He's playing a role. he wears all the trappings of a Catholic, walks around with his rosary beads and goes to Mass and makes sure he gets his ashes on his forehead on Ash Wednesday so everyone can see, right? But what did Jesus say about the hypocrites? They pray on the street corners so everyone can see.
Yep.
But inside, they're filled with every kind of filth. They do their things for outward appearance only. All right? Well, I'll be honest with you, Richard. I'm just the opposite. I couldn't give two flips what people think about me outwardly. Couldn't care less.
Mm-mm.
Like me, love me, like me, hate me. Okay. Your call. You do you. Okay? But you better believe that I care about what Jesus sees on the inside. I care
yes.
about that person. That's the person I'm trying to change. Okay? The outward person, I'm overweight. My hair is falling out. Eyes are all droopy and baggy. Okay? I'm doing the best I can. But it's the inward person. That's the person you need to be worried about. Okay? Because if you're getting ashes on your forehead for outward appearances, what did Jesus say about the hypocrites on the street corners? They have already received their reward.
Exactly.
I'm not looking to get my rewards here. I'm not looking to do that. I'm looking to get my rewards there. And that's what the Bible says. Store up your treasure in heaven. Well, how do you do that? And I've been talking to some friends. I've got some Protestant friends who I feel like they're on the road. They're on the road to conversion. And I've convinced them of a lot of things. And one of the things that I convinced them of is, well, you know, doesn't the Bible say that salvation is by faith? What part of that? Yeah, salvation is by faith. But how are you defining faith? How are you defining faith? Is faith just believing that Jesus rose from the dead? How hard is that to believe? The evidence for it is overwhelming. You almost have to be insane to deny it, right?
Exactly.
But that's not faith. Faith is, Lord, I'm going through trial after trial after trial after trial. I've lost family members. I've had people die. I've had health problems. I've had setbacks. I've lost my job. This or that. And I'm talking about all the different things that people go through. I'm not talking about myself personally. But all the things that people go through, and I've experienced all these tragedies, all these trials, Lord, but I trust you.
Exactly.
I trust you. That's
and
faith.
We're gonna show faith right now. I just got an email from a friend of mine, a guy named Tersug. And he's asking for prayers for a special intention.
Okay.
So let's pray a Hail Mary for Chisug and his special intentions. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. And that's faith because we just put Tersug's intentions at the feet of our Blessed Mother, and we've asked her to pray for his intentions.
Yeah. And, you know, what cracks me up is when I hear people say, well, you're praying to Mary. Why are you praying to Mary? You shouldn't be doing that. Oh, really? So when I say Hail Mary, that's not proper? No, you shouldn't be. Well, you would need to talk to Gabriel about that, okay? Because I got it from him. Okay.
Yeah, Gabe's the one who gave us that.
Yeah, and as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, Richard, because, I mean, I've been wrong before, but isn't he one of, like, the seven that's right there in front of the throne?
I'm pretty sure he is, and he's one of only three that are named in the Bible.
Right, so he's probably a pretty good go-to, right? Pretty good source, right?
I would think so.
Okay. Well, what is the Greek? The Greek is kere kekerotomene. Very interesting two words there. Kere. okay? The only other time that Kyrie is used in the New Testament is addressed to Jesus. Hail, Rabbi, and hail, King of the Jews. It is a salutation of royalty. The equivalent in our English lexicon would be Your Majesty. That would be the equivalent. All right? Richard, the angel Gabriel is not saying, hey, Mary, how you doing? No. The angel is recognizing her as his queen. Your
Hail
Majesty.
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Right. So the second part of that is Kei Keratomene. Right? Endured with perfected grace. That's how Jerome directly translated. Or full of grace. Now, Kei Keratomene is also appears only one other time in the New Testament. And guess who it refers to?
Jesus.
Yep. So what Gabriel is telling us is that Mary has the same type and degree of grace as Jesus does, perfected, filled to the top, okay? All right? So then let's continue. What's the next thing? Guess what? The child that you're going to bear is the Son of God. Well, there's that. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, also right there in the Gospel of Luke. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, okay, she's holy because she's the Ark of the Covenant. She's the Mother of God because she gave birth to the man-child who will rule all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was called up where? He was called up to the throne of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right? And what does the Bible say? It says it's her child. Her child was called up to the throne of God, right?
That's correct.
All right. Richard, do you know what a logical syllogism is?
I do not.
Okay. A logical syllogism works like this. Okay. All pines are evergreens, and all evergreens are trees. Therefore, all pines are trees. Right?
Right.
You can follow that. It's A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. Simple
logic.
Okay? How many times have you had this frustrating, exasperating argument with anti-Catholics? Say, okay, all right. So you agree that Jesus is God? Well, yes. Okay. And you agree that Mary is his mother, right? Well, yes. Well, then Mary is the mother of God. Oh, no, no, no. Mary's the mother of Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus, who is God, right? Well, yeah, Jesus is God, but that doesn't mean Mary's the mother of God. Oh, Mary's not the mother of Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, Mary's the mother of Jesus, but only the human part. And that at that point, you hand him a Bible and say, show me where it says that.
Yeah, really.
Show me the verse that says that Mary's the mother of the human Jesus. Well, thank you. Mary's human, so Mary couldn't give birth to God. Mary only gave birth to Jesus' body. She's only the mother of his body. Oh, okay. Is that the same body that bled and died on the cross for us? Oh, that body? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Richard, because if that body is not divine, you and I are in a lot of trouble.
Exactly.
We're in a lot of trouble. We're in a world of hurt. Because if that body that bled and died on that cross is not divine, then you and I got to pay for our sins ourselves. I don't have that kind of courage.
That means we got some splaining to do.
I don't have that kind of currency. Do you?
I don't. My checking account has about $1.30. You think that'll cover it?
No. No. When one mortal sin is good enough to send you to hell for eternity, you know. And they don't understand this whole concept of grace. They don't understand this. Well, it sounds like you're working for your salvation. Well, in a way, but it's God's grace that makes that possible, so I don't get to boast about it. I don't get any credit for it. because it's God doing the work. He's just doing it through me, you know. yeah, it's just mind-boggling the way that they think sometimes, that they just don't understand these things. They don't understand how grace works. They don't understand how grace is something that we have to participate in. They kind of see it as a transactional thing. I had a person one time, I asked him, I said, why did Jesus suffer and die? He suffered and died in my place. He did? So let me ask you something. Do you have a life that's free of suffering? Well, no. Oh, do you expect to not die? No, I know I'm going to die. Well, that didn't work out very well for you, did it? If Jesus suffered and died in your place, why do you still have to suffer and die?
Exactly.
I said, Jesus didn't suffer and die so that you won't have to suffer and die. Jesus suffered and died so that your suffering and death has value.
Exactly.
And that's the majesty of how God works. God wants us to participate in his work, including the work of salvation. God wants us to participate in our own salvation. Now, could God theoretically do it without our participation? Yeah.
Oh, yeah,
but then that would violate his justice. Because God cannot extend mercy to a person who refuses that mercy. Now, you know, somebody might say, well, nobody would refuse Jesus' mercy. Well, they do
refuse
his mercy.
Plenty of people have.
They refuse his mercy because they refuse to repent. All right? So that's like saying that, well, I want the car to start, but I'm not going to put the key in it. Okay, well, all right. Don't be surprised when the car doesn't start. And
yeah, really.
And the Protestant Jesus is a God of mercy, but not of justice. Well, that doesn't jibe with the God that I see in the Bible.
Mm-mm. Not at all.
The God of the Bible. Now, there's two ways to satisfy God's justice. God's justice will be satisfied. There's two ways to do it. Okay? You can satisfy his justice by appealing to his mercy through repentance, or you can pay for your sins yourself in hell. I wouldn't advise option number two, but it's out there should you decide that that's the route you want to go. And I think it was St. Bellarmine that said that the souls falling into hell are like snowflakes in a snowstorm.
That sounds about right.
What a tragic thought. If that thought doesn't make you sad, because it doesn't have to happen. That's what today's about, Richard. Nobody has to go to hell. Guess what? He's risen from the grave. He's risen. It's the greatest news the world has ever heard. All we have to do is accept him, turn away from our sins, okay? Richard, let me ask you something. Inside your mind right now, I want you to think about yourself at the worst moment of your life. When you committed the worst sin that you're the most ashamed of, and I don't want you to tell anybody what it is, but I want you to just contemplate it in your mind. All right? Now, imagine you're trapped there forever in that ugly moment. Can never get free from it. Wouldn't that be horrible?
That would be awful. I don't know if
what?
I could handle that.
I know I couldn't. I know I couldn't. Okay? But like I told a friend of mine the other day, you know, St. Teresa of Avila said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because guess what? I don't live there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
That person is dead. That person's gone. All right? I wouldn't recognize him if I saw him on the street. I'd be like, who are you? Get out of my way. You're giving me the creeps just looking at you.
You know,
I
don't know that I'd recognize the enemy walking down the street. Don't want to find out if I would or not.
Yeah. Now, so did I move from that person to the person I am now, or did God move me from the person I was then to the person I am now?
Clearly God did.
Because the key to unlocking all of it is humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. And that's another reason why Sola Scriptura doesn't work. Because Jesus didn't tell us that we have to be theologians. Not every one of us is going to be the St. Thomas Aquinas. I got 50 pages into the Summa and had to put it down because it was making my head hurt. Okay? I'm not at Thomas Aquinas level. Gotta be honest with you. Doubt I'm ever going to get to Thomas Aquinas level. If I can get within a sniff of Thomas Aquinas level, I'm going to be very, very happy. But I don't have to, Richard. I don't have to be Thomas Aquinas or Chrysostom or Augustine or one of those guys. All right? I don't have to be St. Francis of Assisi either. I don't have to be St. Teresa of Lisieux, someone who's spotless, okay? But what I do have to be is obedient and humble.
Yes,
there is no arrogant, prideful, disobedient people in heaven. They got kicked out. They got the boot. Okay.
Long, long time ago.
They got the boot, okay? One of them decided he was going to, or Lucifer was feeling like he was all big and bad. Oh, he thought he was something. He was going to go in there and he was going to pick a fight with Michael. He found out what big and bad was about.
Mm-hmm.
He Lucifer thought he was something, right? He found out different, didn't he?
He found out way different. He thought he was God's favorite, and he was. But, you know, still have to be obedient to him.
Right, right. Because it was his obedience to God that gave Michael his power. Right?
Exactly.
And as long as I'm obedient... As long as I'm obedient and I'm faithful, okay, obedient and humble, because if you're obedient and humble, all of the other things are going to flower from that. Love is going to flower from that. Contrition is going to flower from that. All of the things that are necessary to get you to heaven, okay? You know, Bernadette, they thought she was stupid. And Bernadette wasn't stupid.
No, she wasn't.
She wasn't stupid. The fact was Bernadette didn't have proper schooling, enough proper schooling, because she was sick all the time. Poor kid.
Exactly.
She was always sick. Okay? But Bernadette had a heart for God. She had a heart for God. Okay? And when Bernadette, when the bishop inquired of her what the name of the lady was, and Bernadette said, I am the Immaculate Conception. That bishop took about two steps back and was frozen where he stood, right?
He probably swallowed his teeth because there's no way that she would have known what that was.
What did you say, Bernadette? What? Okay. And you know what my favorite part of that story is? My favorite part of that story is when the bishop says, well, no, you had to have heard her wrong. The lady could not say, I am the Immaculate Conception. Because the Immaculate Conception was an event. So she must have said, I am the result of the Immaculate Conception, or I am the fruit of the Immaculate Conception. So Bernadette says, okay, I'll bring that up with her next time I see her. And Bernadette goes back to the lady and says, what the bishop, and you know what Mary's reaction was?
I don't.
She laughed. She laughed. I just think that's priceless.
As she should have.
Yeah, I mean, that's just such a beautiful moment right there. She laughed.
Where does the bishop get off telling people, you know, what Mary can and cannot say?
Well, I mean, what it boils down to is this. Mary's message to the bishop was, you're a bishop, but you still have much to learn. You still have much to learn. And whether you're John Benko and Richard Pettis on an internet radio show, or you're a bishop in the Catholic Church, you don't know all the things of heaven. You're not going to get to that point in this life where you know it's a bottomless pit. The more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know, and you still have to have that humility. Whether you're John Benko or whether you're a bishop, and too many people in this vocation that we have come across, people that we've worked with in the past, people that we've come across, other, you know, people that we've made relationships with in this, have forgotten that. They forget that. They start thinking, oh, it's about me. It's about my name. It's about my reputation. All right? And I've told you this on one of the very first days I met you. I told you that when I get to that point, all right, feel free to move on. Feel free to move on. Because I don't have anything to offer this apostolate anymore when it starts to become about John Benko.
And I got a feeling you're not ever going to get to that point.
No, because it ain't about John Benko. Because John Benko...
This is about God.
Yeah, because I'm going to be honest with you. John Benko is very unimpressed with John Benko. I can promise you that. There is nothing about me that impresses me. I can promise you that. There's a whole lot about God that impresses me. There's a whole lot about Mary that impresses me. There's a whole lot about the saints and the martyrs that impresses me. There's a whole lot about Catholic miracles and our history and the rich tapestry of history that is the Catholic Church that impresses me. And the brilliant minds that... How many times has this happened to you where you have a little biblical insight and you're like, wow, I can't believe the Holy Spirit showed me that. That's really deep. That's really powerful. This is an amazing insight that I had. And then you pick up a book where somebody else picked up the supposed brilliant insight that you just got 800 years ago.
Exactly. By the way, I just started reading Pope Benedict XVI's Jesus narratives.
Okay. Jesus of Nazareth?
Yes. I started with the infancy narratives.
Wonderful. I'm interested in reading that.
I bought it on my Kindle.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
I don't buy paper books anymore. I buy everything on my Kindle.
Yeah, the other thing is when you read some of these old Catholic books, you find some of the neatest and funniest stories. You do. You find some funny ones. In St. Louis de Montfort's book, Total Devotion to Mary, Consecration to Mary, did you read the story in there about St. Dominic versus the Albigensian?
No, I haven't read that book yet.
Oh, that is a hilarious story. Okay, so back then, the rosary had 15 decades. Now it has 20. Okay?
Yep.
So there was this Albigensian who was making it a habit of going out and mocking the rosary and speaking bad about the rosary and, oh, you know, the rosary's this and the rosary's this. God had just about enough of that nonsense. So God allowed this man to become possessed by 15,000 demons, 1,000 demons for every second of the rosary that he was mocking. All right? So this Albigensian, possessed by 15,000 demons, decides he's going to cross with St. Dominic one day.
Not a smart
okay?
man.
It was not a good decision. It was not a good career move on his part.
No, it was not.
No. So St. Dominic starts taunting him. Says, starts taunting the demons. Why don't you tell all these people that are gathered here which saint that you're most afraid of? Let them know which one you're most afraid of. They didn't want to say it. Them demons didn't want to say it.
Mm-mm.
They didn't want to admit that they were scared of a woman. They didn't want to admit
scared
that.
Of a girl.
Scared of a girl. They didn't want to admit that. He kept pressing them and pressing. Well, what if I just whisper it to you? No. You ain't going to whisper it to me. You're going to say it loud enough so all these folks can hear it. All right? And he commanded them. Finally, the demons wouldn't leave, wouldn't listen. All right? So he starts praying to Our Lady for her assistance. All right?
Uh-huh.
Our Lady shows up. All right? Shows up on the scene, and she's got a gold scepter in her hand. All right? And she walks up, and she whacks that boy upside the head and says, answer my servant Dominic at once. And them demons started talking.
Because they're afraid of her.
You do not mess with mama, okay?
Don't mess with mama. And that's why I recommend that everybody learn at least the Hail Mary in Latin.
Yeah.
According to Father Chad Ripperger, Satan and his army of demons hate the Hail Mary in Latin. Because Latin's the official language of the church.
Right. Now, let's talk about Genesis 3:15 real quick, because I want to correct some people, okay? And this is one thing I don't like some of the Bibles that are accepted in the Catholic Church. I don't know. I don't really understand why we accept the New American Version. I really don't understand why we accept the New Jerusalem Bible, okay? I don't get it, okay? Because those two Bibles, or at least, I know at least the New American messes up Genesis 3:15 and Luke 1:28. All right, let's get this straight. It is she crushes the head of the serpent. Okay?
Right.
The apparition of Our Lady at Guadalupe, a lot of people don't know this. Okay? But the name Guadalupe, Our Lady of Guadalupe, that came from, it was either Juan Diego's father or his stepfather. I can't remember.
It was his stepfather.
Stepfather. And they asked him, what did the lady call herself? And he said she called herself Our Lady of Guadalupe. And they think, and I believe, that he got it wrong. That what she actually said was Guadalupe.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Because there was no town in Mexico called Guadalupe. There was a town in Spain called Guadalupe, and that's why they thought, well, okay. But why would Our Lady be appearing in Mexico and going by the name of a city in Spain? That doesn't make any sense. okay? But Guadalupe makes sense, because you know what Guadalupe means?
No, sir.
It means she who crushes the head of the serpent. That's what it means.
And actually, and I knew that because you had told me that before.
Yeah, and in the miraculous medal and in many other apparitions, that is how she appears. In fact, that is one of the reasons. Do you know who Father Shannon Collins is?
I've heard of him, yes.
He is one of the foremost Catholic teachers today. You know what Lighthouse Catholic Media is, right?
Yes.
He does a lot of CDs for them. He does teachings for Sensus Fidelium. He does teachings for the Fatima Center. He's a big wig in Catholic teaching circles today. He said one of the things, he pointed out many things that show us that the apparitions in Medjugorje are false. And one of the things that he points out is that St. Padre Pio said there's one part of the devil's body that he can't disguise. Did you know that?
No.
The feet. This is according to St. Padre Pio, is the devil cannot disguise the cloven hoof. Right? So what does he do? He covers it. All right? And in every iconography of the so-called Lady of Medjugorje, the feet are covered, and Padre Pio said that is a sure sign of a false apparition. Because in a real apparition of Mary, you're always going to see those feet. Right?
Yes.
And why? And why? Because the devil's scared of those feet. He don't want no part of that heel. He don't want that. He don't want, because that heel's going down on his throat. Okay?
Heel is going to crush him.
Right. Right. And these are just, all of these things are those little bits and pieces, those little insights, those little missing pieces that fit all these things together, okay? And I'll give you another example, another classic example. All right, you've seen The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, right?
I have indeed.
Okay. So all of the little missing details, all of the little details that are in there that you don't see in the scriptures, okay, all those little in-between details, like where Jesus is thrown off the edge of the bridge. All right? Did you see that? Remember that scene?
I do.
Okay. All of those little scenes come from two specific works. All right? One of them is from the complete works of Anne Catherine Emmerich.
Yes.
More specifically, one of those four works, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord. And the complete works of Anne Catherine Emmerich is a book that's about a foot tall and 760 pages. And I read it. It took me a while. Right? And the other work is even bigger. It's a four-volume set of The Mystical City of God by Venerable Maria of Agreda. And it's like 2,700 pages, four volumes. And I've read that as well. Well, they agree on all these little details, all these little things about the passion, right? But you know what else they agree on? And I confronted a Medjugorje supporter about that. Because not only do these two saints agree on this, but three other saints, including St. Louis de Montfort, also agree. So there's at least five Catholic saints, blessed venerables, that agree on this historical fact. And that historical fact is that the birth date of Our Lady is September 8th.
Yes.
Okay? Whereas Our Lady of Medjugorje says it's August 5th. No, 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 no. Get that out of here.
No. September 8th, because otherwise it doesn't line up with the Feast of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th.
Exactly. Exactly. September 8th. Now, my mother was also born on September 8th. My mother shares a birthday with Our Lady. But these are those kind of little things that you don't find in Scripture. Okay? And they add such beauty and majesty to our faith because it's just the way God lines all these things up is just, it's just astounding. All right? There's only three people in our faith that we celebrate the day of their birth rather than the day of their death. All right? So Mary is one. Who are the other two?
Ask me the question again.
That we celebrate the day of their birth as opposed to the date of their death.
Jesus is one.
Yep, December 25th. Yep.
And we celebrate the date of, they celebrate his, the date of his death as well.
But we celebrate the day of his death, not the date.
Correct.
We don't celebrate April 3rd. We do celebrate the date of his birth.
Correct.
Who's the other saint?
John Paul II.
John the Baptist. June 24th.
Okay.
Isn't it interesting that those are the only three?
Well, but Pope St. John Paul II's birthday is his feast day.
Do we not celebrate John Paul II's feast day on the day that he died, April 5th?
No, I think we celebrate his feast day in October.
I'll have to look that up. Because I know he passed into eternity on April 5th, right? Wasn't it April 5th?
Which was Keela's birthday.
Oh, what a magnificent birthday to share. Boy, he was an amazing pope, wasn't he?
That's
not to take anything away from any other pope. It's just that he was on a different level.
He was major special.
I think he deserves the title the Great. You know, there's only four popes that have been called the Great, right? There's four, right? Leo Gregory, or is it three? Leo Gregory and John Paul II? Those are the only three?
I think it's just three.
Yeah.
Of popes. There's another saint that's called the Great as well, but he wasn't a pope, or she wasn't a pope.
Yeah, and that's the other thing. We've had a lot of great ladies in our history, in our church, too. You know, for people who say that we're a patriarchy, okay? We're a patriarchy. We don't have women saints. All right. Well, sit down and explain that to St. Teresa of Avila. I'd be interested to hear what she has to say about that.
John Paul II died April 2nd of 2005.
April 2nd. Okay. All right.
3 days before Sheila's birthday.
Yeah, which is interesting because April 2nd, April 2nd was the night of the Last Supper. That was
the
evening. Yeah. So that's a blessed and sacred night. But it's just so. We've said it before. We'll say it again. It's just so wonderful to be Catholic and. I want to give one more warning out there before we sign off. I know we got to sign off here soon, but the Bible says pride goeth before a fall. You need to heed that, folks. How many Catholics have we seen, not just Catholics, but great leaders have we seen fall from high places because they got too sure of themselves?
Too many.
Okay.
John Paul II, excuse me for a minute, died on Mercy Sunday.
Wow.
How fitting.
Yeah, that is incredibly. How about Michael Vortis? Just one example of a guy who was a pillar of Catholicism. He was somebody that was very much admired and followed and everything like that, but he forgot where he came from. You know, Christine Dial says you can draw a straight line from Michael Vortis started to become negligent in his prayer life. He started to not do the things that he needed to do in terms of, you know, adoration and sacraments and dedicating his time to prayer. And there's a straight line. There's a straight line between thinking, God, I got it from here, to that's the quickest way to do a face plant, isn't it?
Very much so. And Pope St. John Paul II's feast day is October 22nd.
Okay.
Which is the day that he was installed as at the beginning of his Petrine ministry as the 263rd successor to St. Peter. So that's a birthday of sorts, but not the birthday.
Yeah. Birthday into the ministry.
Biggest ministry.
Yeah, which is important. let's not diminish that. It's definitely important. Why don't we, I know we got to wrap this up. Why don't we end with the Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be to all our listeners and for the future of this apostolate. We started this apostolate the Triduum weekend last year. So even though not in terms of calendar dates yet, you know, we're a year old. The calendar dates don't exactly line up to what they were last year, but we've gone Triduum to Triduum.
Before we do that, let me give the daily update, because we've got a few minutes. We got enough time for me to do that and then for us to pray.
Okay.
So, of course, I'll be here with you every day at 3:30 Eastern. My name is Richard Pettis, and we're going to be praying the Divine Mercy Novena as well as the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which is part of the Novena. And the rest of the week, we will be discussing a saint of the day for each day, at least one saint of the day, and if it's a short one, maybe two. On Thursday, Terry Delp is going to take it to the streets. His topic is going to be the danger of nuances. That's going to be an interesting show. Unfortunately, I have an officer's meeting, so I'll have to listen later. On Friday morning at 0700 Eastern, our good friend Ken Litchfield is going to be doing a show on Mercy Sunday, which is one of my favorite Sundays of the year.
Yeah.
Then on Saturday, Sir William of Hemsworth for Catholicism Rocks, the topic is going to be Apostolic Succession. And for Burnt Toast and Coffee, which is at noon on Saturday, Catholicism Rocks is at 10 o'clock on Saturday. For Burnt Toast and Coffee, it's going to be Who Wrote the Gospel of John?
Wow. How amazing is William?
I thought it was John, but I guess I'm wrong. I mean, we know Matthew wrote Matthew, and we're pretty sure Mark wrote Mark, and you know, I've heard Luke wrote Luke, but I've never heard that John didn't write John.
I have a feeling that's where he's going to go with this. I think what he's going to do is, I'm just guessing here, but I'm thinking he's going to make the case that it's more than just conjecture. He's going to probably point out, you know, linguistic... you know, idiosyncrasies
to John's writing and everything. Listen, Richard, I say this with all sincerity. In my opinion, as far as apologists go, William Hemsworth or Sir William of Hemsworth is top shelf. I just consider him top shelf. I consider him, he is Swan Sona level. He is Steve Ray level. He is Mike Aquilina level. Carl Keating level.
Yes.
I put Sir William of Hemsworth on that shelf. Do you agree with me?
I absolutely agree. I was thinking he's Scott Hahn level.
He is. He's on that shelf. Yeah.
And then
on Saturday
evening at 7 Eastern, the Catholic version of Stryper, Lisa Marie Nicole, is going to have her Rockin' for God podcast. And her guest this month is going to be Faith O'Brien. Faith is a concert pianist, and she is also the music minister at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church down there in Florida, where I believe Lisa is part of that music ministry, and I think she cantors a lot down there.
Yeah.
I think that's her church.
Yeah, and let me stick in a note here. This Friday and Saturday are first Fridays and first Saturdays. If you've never done those devotions, now's a good time to start. Okay? Because just real quick, on both of those devotions, on both the first Friday and the first Saturday devotion, there's a lot of promises. Okay? You can look them up. I'm not going to go into all of them. But I'm going to go into one particular promise. Jesus and Mary promised that if you do either the first Saturday or the first Friday devotion, they promised final perseverance. How big is that?
That's a pretty big deal.
That is an immensely big deal. Also, I want to say, in terms of the daily update, folks, I know it's been busy. It's been Easter weekend, but you guys got homework to catch up on. Because Friday and Saturday, this past Friday and Saturday, Ken Litchfield and William Hemsworth gave us three banging shows.
Yeah, they did.
Banging shows. And they are worth going back and and listening to those three shows. William did one on three easy-to-define proofs of the resurrection. And Ken did a show on Easter First Friday, the Friday devotions, the Divine Mercy, and the Shroud of Turin. And William's other show was about an interesting program that Word on Fire is coming out with, an online college course. I feel like I'm tooting our own horn, but toot. We're putting out some good stuff. This apostolate is putting out, we're not just, treading out the same grain over and over again. We are putting out some top shelf content. And it's just the great guys that we have here. William, Ken, just right on down the line. The stuff that you're putting out, the stuff that Lisa's putting out.
Terry.
Great, great stuff. Yeah, Terry. It's just wonderful stuff. So
and we
future,
all do it for the glory of God.
Oh, yep. Amen, amen. And so for the future of our apostolate and for the intentions of our listeners, we're going to close with an Our Father, Hail Mary, and a Glory Be, right?
That's correct. After we do one thing, St. Faustina.
Yep. Pray for us.
Pope St. John Paul II.
Pray for us.
Jesus, we trust in you.
Amen.
All right, you want to lead us in those three prayers?
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
All right, friends, I'll see you tomorrow at 3:30. I want you to have a blessed rest of your Easter Sunday and a blessed Easter Monday until I see you at 3:30. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey,
thank
Richard?
You, John. Yes, sir?
Hey, Richard.
Yes, sir?
He has risen.
He has risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The tomb is empty.
Amen. See
Amen.
You tomorrow, brother.
Roger that.